And good morning. So good to see you this morning, church family. I was sitting there in the middle of this week thinking, man, I don't feel like I've seen this person or that person. I was just thinking, looking around the room, I was like, oh yeah, we didn't get to gather last weekend. And let me just tell you, I missed you. And so I'm so thankful that you came back and that we get to be together this morning worshiping Jesus. And I also want to thank you for making the journey. You have arrived. I think next weekend we talked about we're going to just create some rest stations along the way. Put some waters up, but by God's grace, just one more week of that trek, and there's a lot of things happening in the next 2 weeks, and so continue to pray for our teams that are all at work doing that construction work. This morning, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at where we are as a church, who we are as God's people, and really how we steward this moment that we find ourselves in. Obviously, we see so many new things happening all around us. The physical sort of reality that we are looking at is changing week after week. But I believe that we are in a moment that is highly important and strategic. And as our elder team has been praying, we've been wrestling with how do we steward this particular moment. It has taken me back to the years that preceded the planting of this church. Some of you were around then, not many of you were, but we planted this church so that you could be here. And we are building and making more room so that we can have more of our friends and family from our community here. But I remember the prayers and the just the things that we wrestled with. How do we be faithful to what God is calling us to do? And I find myself and we find ourselves in another moment that feels much like that. How do we steward and how do we remain faithful to what God is calling us to do and what he has done in our midst? Obviously, we are preparing to open a new sanctuary, and as that then allows us to welcome more people into our church and as our community continues to grow, we can ask a lot of questions. One of the questions, of course, that we've asked is how do we make more room for people? We've literally asked that. We asked an architect, how do we make more room? And they designed and made plans. The much more important question, though, is not just how do we make more room, but how do we help people become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we help people? Again, making more room is great, but if we have more room and we have more people, but we haven't answered the question, how do we help people become mature and faithful followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, then we have missed the mark. The reality is that we can grow together as a church. We can grow very wide without growing deep. It's possible for attendance to increase while relationships become thin. It's possible to gather more and more people into the room while more and more people feel unseen and unknown and disconnected. It's possible for hundreds of faces to see each other on a Sunday morning and have no knowledge of their lives. This is the reality. And some of you perhaps are thinking, well, I really love just being able to sneak in and sneak out, and no one knows me. But that's not what Christ died for. That's not what we are called to do. Our mission statement is that we are a community of people growing in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. And so how will we continue to live out that mission that has been established for so many years, and we've seen God faithfully answer? And so as we think about this question, the answer to that question is not just organizational. It's not just some structural thing. It really is a theological question. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to have to go pretty quick, but this is a message that will have essentially two parts. The first is the theological question is, what did Jesus die to create? And as we answer that question, as we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at the text and see what Jesus died to create in us, when we understand that, then we have to ask the question, okay, what does that mean for us? How do we steward the moment? And I'm going to try and answer that. Again, this is going to be quick, and we're going to spend some more time on this next weekend. We're also going to spend even more time on it at the summit, which is why you want to be there. Text SUMMIT to 75709. So what did Jesus die to create? As we discover in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus died to create a people. He died to establish a family, to form a new body. And so let us look, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you're able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read our passage this morning. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about this question theologically, what did Jesus die to create? Paul takes us to this first point in understanding or being able to answer that question is we have to, as he says, remember. Therefore, remember. Paul is writing to a Gentile audience here in this letter to the Ephesians. And the Gentiles, he calls them to remember who they once were. And it's so important for us to remember because the gospel calls us to remember. We've spent the last number of weeks, almost 2 months, looking at the gospel, as we've talked about, from all of these various angles. And we've hoped that this would cause us all as a church family to marvel at the gospel, to have language to communicate the gospel. But the gospel begins with us remembering that we were once far from God, that we were once something else. He says, you need to remember. And what does he tell them they must remember? That they were separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God, strangers to the promises of God, without hope and without God in the world. This is every single one of our realities. So often we had a child dedication in the 8:30 service, and so often I pray for those children as their parents bring them before us as a church to dedicate them. And what do I so often pray? I pray that that child, Amelia, this morning would not remember a day that she wasn't walking with Jesus. And while I pray that she doesn't remember, when she grows older, she would say, I can't remember a day that I didn't know Jesus or wasn't walking with Jesus. The reality for each and every one of us, including beautiful, sweet Amelia and all of our children and every single one of us, is there was a time without Christ we were alienated from God. We were strangers. We were not in the fold. We did not belong. There was hostility between us. And this, of course, is more than just some type of emotional response. This is spiritually the reality for us. Spiritual alienation. Separation from God. Those that Paul is writing to here in Ephesus were outsiders, strangers, did not belong. And every single one of us, that is also our story. And when we remember that, the reason Paul calls the church to remember that is because it causes us to wonder, not wander around, to wonder at the amazement of the gospel, that we could be brought near because that was our past. The Gentiles were called names by the Jews. They were called the uncircumcision. Again, not just some neutral sort of terminology used by Jews about Gentiles. This was very, very contemptuous. This was not, encouraging language. The Gentiles, likewise, they looked at the Jews with their own type of contempt. They looked at their customs. They looked at the way that they ate. They looked at their practices and all these sorts of things. And so, humanly speaking, those that were in the city of Ephesus, their reality was they were complete enemies. They despised one another. They thought one another were terrible. And they called each other names. This was the reality for each and every one of them. And he says, remember that was your story. Remember that you were once separated, because that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. Sin causes us to always look inward about what is best for us, what we want, our own desires. And this was their reality. That's who they were, divided. And so Paul says, remember, that's who you were. This tendency to look inward, separated and alienated both from God and his people. But then there's some really good news in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, that separation and that individualism that was their reality before the gospel, now Christ has reconciled it. And so now everything has changed for them. They were far off, but now they have been brought near. And notice what he says about how that happened. But now in Christ Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say, but now because of your moral effort, but now because of the things that you have strived to do, but now because you have performed religiously enough. No, he says, now in Christ. They were brought near by the blood of Christ. We saw this over and over again. The gospel always begins with what Christ has done, what he has done for us. He lived the life that in our sinfulness we could not live. He died the death that we deserve because of that sinfulness. And he rose again, conquering sin and death for all time in victory. And all of us who trust in him, who trust in the name of Jesus, are brought near to God. And this is a beautiful thing. Not only are we brought near, but we also are given peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has both made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's so important that Paul, the way that he says this here, so often when we think of Jesus, we think of the things that we get from Jesus, right? I want to know Jesus, or I like following Jesus because he does this for me. I like following Jesus because I want to be able to pray this prayer and him answer that prayer. But the reality is, we don't just get peace from Jesus. Paul says it very specifically here. He himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And so what this teaches us is that our unity together is not simply around common interests. It's not based on just the things that we can see, which is so common for the culture around us. It's the reality of our world. We hang out with the people that we have similar interests with. We spend time with these people. We like these people. We choose these things. We cultivate these things. But the peace that we have and the unity because of that peace is not based on ethnicity, personality, politics, income, education, family, stage of life, shared hobbies. Our peace is a person, Jesus. And Paul says that through this, these two groups, Gentiles and Jews, who despised one another, have been brought together. The walls have been broken down. Verse 15, he says this was happened by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is the heart of this passage. See, Jesus, he didn't die to make the Jews nicer Jews or to make the Gentiles sweeter Gentiles. He didn't die just to make us, as we say so often, to make us better people. Jesus died to reconcile us both to himself and to one another. There's no longer Jew or Greek. You are now a new creation, one body. The church is not simply a collection of forgiven individuals. We are that, but we are now a new creation. We are now one body, and God has reconciled us. We have reconciliation with God. We looked at that so clearly and beautifully as we studied what is the gospel a number of weeks ago. And he reconciles us to one another. The Gentiles were far off. The Jews seemed near in terms of covenant privilege, but both needed Jesus. Both needed to be unified. The moral and the immoral need Christ. The insider and the outsider need Christ. And through him, as he says in verse 18, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through the Son, by the Spirit, we, brothers and sisters in Christ, have access to the Father. We don't enter separate entrances. I know we do that right now. We all come to Christ in the same way. And we are reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ. And so what does this mean for us as a church? Well, Paul applies this in verses 19 through 22. So then, when we see that, we know he's drawing a conclusion. Because Christ has brought you near, because Christ has made peace, because Christ has created one new humanity and reconciled us together in his body, you are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul gives us three pictures of what the church is. Fellow citizens, no longer citizens of various nationalities, but now citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. Members of the household of God, taking it to an even more intimate place. We are now members of the household of God. Not just citizens who share laws, but brothers and sisters who share the same Father. We are a family. And because we are a family, our lives look different. You know what happens when you're family? You can't skip out. You can't leave. You spend time together. The invitation comes. You've got to show up because you're family. That's just how it works. The family knows when you're not there and you're going to get a text and be given a guilt trip about why you didn't show up. That's what family does, because family is built on belonging, not on convenience. In family, we receive care, we give care, we're known. Again, for some of you who like to sort of slip in and slip out and maybe be unknown, and our church has grown to a size where that's a little bit easier for you, that's not what Jesus died to create in us. He died to establish us as a family. And third picture that he gives us in verse 20 is that we are being built into a temple, the dwelling place of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone. And as he is the cornerstone, he determines the shape of the entire building. And we are being joined together. Again, do you see this togetherness? The whole structure joined together, growing together, so that we can become a dwelling place for God. The outside world looks at the church, and Ephesians later says, Paul writes in Ephesians, that we are the manifold wisdom of God. We are the display of the wisdom of God to the world, which is a reconciled people living in unity together as family, as fellow citizens, as the dwelling place of God. And so, you're now asking, okay, Pastor, you've been setting all this up. What does this mean for us, City Church? How does Ephesians 2, what we see, what did Jesus die to establish? One body, a family? Well, this is where our elder team and our leadership have been praying almost for over a year to try and understand how we move forward. And what we believe is that there are some strategic things that need to change for us in the next season. Same mission, but there's a new context. Some of you, very few of you, will remember when, again, when we planted this church, the city of Melissa was less than 5,000 people. Can you imagine that? I know some of you are thinking, let's go back. And some of you are like, praise God for HEB. And guess what? Both of you have been reconciled to God in the same family. You can complain on either side. but you're in the same family. And so when we planted the church, it was a much smaller place. There was a lot more relationships that just happened organically. We all played on the same sports teams because our kids were all the same age. There were so few people. There was literally six neighborhoods in the whole city, and I could walk through every single one of them. I lived in phase two of what now I think has 27 phases. I have no idea how big it is, but they just keep adding on more and more. Some of you have watched this. Our region has grown, and the reach of this church has grown. Some of you come in from White Ride and Trenton and Anna and Blue Ridge and McKinney and all over. And so this reach and all the things that we do as a church, there's been so much change. In the old days when we launched, community just happened naturally in so many organic ways. And so because of that, our leadership at the time determined we don't want to interrupt that community. What we want to do is call the disciples of Jesus Christ to engage in that community and to live out the gospel in all the various places that we lived. And so this is the soil that fight clubs were born in. Some of you have been a part of a fight club already, and you can think back and see the joy and the fruit and how God has worked through fight clubs. And I want you to know that fight clubs aren't going anywhere. What God has done through fight clubs is nothing short of miraculous. But there's also the reality that we're not just 5,000 people anymore. Just the city of Melissa is well over 30,000, and when you reach beyond that, there's no telling how big we are and how big we will continue to grow. And so the mission hasn't changed, but we have to think strategically, how are we going to continue to be a community of people? The beginning of our mission statement, a community of people. And so what we've seen is that we're going to have to organize ourselves around this reality from Ephesians 2. The reason I started there is I want us to see the theological foundation of all that we are striving to do is what Christ has already done. What he has established in us, we need to live out this identity in all areas of our lives. And so we have to organize ourselves. As we have grown, we've also grown our ministries, and we have beautiful and amazing ministries. We've got student ministry and kids ministry and men's and women's ministries, and we've got all sorts. We've got amazing marriage ministries. We've got various new ministries that are starting as people just feeling called to these things, and it's awesome. And again, we've seen God move in all of these things, but what can happen if we're not careful, and perhaps you'll realize this when I say it, we can become a group of individuals who go to the buffet and choose, I think I like this ministry, and I think I like this ministry, and I think I like this ministry. We can be a group of strangers that periodically run into one another just various times when we cross paths. And that's not what Jesus died to create. He created one new man, a new body. And so, this leads us to something that we're going to call city groups. City groups is where we are headed. As we think about all of the various ministries, again, they're beautiful and we don't want to change them. But as we think about how we can ensure that we don't become less like a body and more like a collection of individuals occupying the same room periodically, we have to remember that we are a people, a family, fellow citizens. What I want you to know is that city groups are not just intended to be something new on your calendar, a new thing to add to your week. But they're intended to become the what we're referring to as the primary organizing principle. Like, how does city church come together? We do this and we live our lives together in intentional community as one family, one body, spread out across a geography. That's what they are intended to do. On Sundays, what we're doing right now, we gather as worshipers. We come around the Word of God, we sing, we pray. We receive the Lord's Supper and witness baptism. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.